think back to a time. Maybe it was your wedding. Maybe it was a wedding you attended. Maybe it was a wedding you saw on YouTube because it was so memorable. But think back to that moment when the bride and the groom are feeding each other a piece of cake. Okay? I don't know when the tradition began, but this often becomes a messy moment, right? Some couples seem to look forward to that moment, like, come on, smash it up my nose, get it in my eyeballs, I'm looking forward to this cake thing. And other couples seem to be frightened by the prospect of frosting getting anywhere away from their mouth. But there's this sense, this feeling of, oh no, this might get messy. Many of you have children, many of you have no children, but children have a tendency to get messy, especially the boys, right, Eli? Simeon, we like messes, we like puddles. And even the most unaffectionate children that don't like hugs and don't like kisses, if they're covered in mud or covered in something else that's kind of sticky and gross, suddenly want to hug everybody. Can you feel that? Have you experienced that before where it's kind of like, hey, you're a mess. Get away from me. The text we're dealing with here this morning is an interaction between two people, Jesus and a leper. And I think we are helped if we understand that there's a certain knee-jerk reaction to messes that make us want to step back, that make us want to have a little more distance from that messy person or that messy place. And we see in Jesus, as we've seen week after week after week, Jesus is like us, but he's not like us. Jesus gets weary just like we do, but he sees a mess and he doesn't run away. The big idea I want to get across to you this morning, that I think Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 are bringing home for us, is that Jesus is our only hope of being clean. Jesus is our only hope of being clean. Let's deal with these first three verses of this 6-verse section, verses 40 through 42. And I want you to see that this interaction between these two men is an interaction of a desperate leper and a willing Savior. We can't understand this situation at all simply by reading this verse. And a leper came to him. Some of you kids are thinking, was it a man or a leopard? Was it a spotted cat? I didn't say leopard. I said leper. But some of us adults don't necessarily know what a leper is either. Some of us have a little medical background and we're thinking Hansen's disease. We're thinking leprosy. We're thinking that can eat your eyeballs up. That can make your fingers fall off. That is a bad disease. Okay, but I want to show you from the book of Leviticus. Raise your hand if you've heard of Leviticus. Keep your hand up if you've read the entirety of Leviticus. Come on, I wish I had some stickers. Chandler, get me some stickers later. Read the entirety of Leviticus. If you know the book of Leviticus, it kind of reads like an owner's manual. Okay? It kind of reads something like an in-depth medical journal. It's not the most riveting stuff. Okay? But if you will turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13, you'll find it on page 90 if you're using that blue Bible in front of you. If you have brought your own Bible, very thankful for that. But you're on your own. I have no idea what page it's on. Leviticus 13. For those of you shaking and wondering, is he really going to read Leviticus? I'm going to do my best to summarize large segments of it. But we're going to read a few verses here and there, okay? So we read in Mark that a leper came to Jesus. And in Leviticus 13, Many of you have Bibles with headings. It says, Laws About Leprosy. Verses 1 through 44 describes what the Bible means by leprosy. One commentator said that this description could include as many as 75 different skin diseases that plague human beings. Okay, so leprosy is not necessarily what we understand leprosy, but a leper is a person suffering from a skin disease. Okay, and what we see in these first 44 verses of Leviticus 13 is that this man, whatever disease he might have, has persistent sores in his skin. They discolor his skin. They spread and they consume the flesh of this man. Okay? Leviticus 13 talks about skin that's being turned white, about hair being turned white, about sores moving out to cover more of the body, and those sores going down and digging into the flesh and tearing this person apart. This individual, just by being named as a leper, is incurably, thus far, sick. He's ill, he's uncomfortable, and he's in a lot of pain. A leper came to Jesus. Look at verse 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13. That's not all. What the law commands for the priests to lead the lepers to do, it says in verse 45, is that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his or her head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So we just read in verse 40 of Mark 1 that a leper came to Jesus, but now you have a clearer picture of what that means, don't you? You're imagining a person with sores all over their body. You're imagining a person who's lost hope for a cure because he's been deemed incurable. He has leprosy. You've seen a man who doesn't take care of his hair. You've seen a man who has to wear torn clothing. You see a person who every time he sees another human being around, he has to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, get away from me, I'm unclean." This man has been inspected and marked by his religious leaders as unclean and unfit for worship and dwelling amongst society. He has, in a sense, been banished and exiled from his family, his friends, his society, and sentenced to solitude. A leper came to Jesus. Think for a second the weight of that. Have you ever had just a sore, one sore on your body that wouldn't go away? It's painful. Have you ever been exiled, shoved away from family and friends? I was thinking for a brief time yesterday where I was enjoying the company of my wife. I was enjoying the company of my children. I was enjoying being able to touch all of them. To have that taken away. This guy is in a mess. It also says that he's been not only been exiled from the people and has to live outside the camp, but he has to wear a certain uniform. He has to let his hair down. He can't take care of his hair. He has to wear these torn clothes. He has to cover his upper lip. What does that mean? It sort of seems strange. Why would he do that? Well, throughout the Old Testament, this activity of covering their lip or of wearing torn clothes or of letting their appearance go was the behavior of someone mourning the dead. Who is this man mourning? This man is mourning himself. A leper is the walking dead. This man is experiencing, in a sense, hell and the judgment of God early. Numbers 12, we see an interaction with leprosy. And in Numbers 12, Moses is leading the people of God, and Moses' family members, his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, and the people of Israel are grumbling because they don't like Moses' leadership. But Moses is God's chosen leader. And in chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, it says, "When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam, Moses' sister, was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb.' And Moses cried to the Lord, 'Oh God, please heal her, please.'" Leprosy would be understood in this society as a judgment of God upon sin. Not only is this man in pain, not only is this man unable to be with his family, but he's feeling the weight of God's judgment, and he's feeling the weight of his sin. And what does Moses do at the end of that passage we just read? Moses cries out to God, "Please heal her." Why does he cry out to God to heal her? Who else can do it? Who else can do it? God brings leprosy and God takes it away. So when we read a leper came to Jesus, I certainly hope you're not thinking about wild cats. But hopefully you have an image of a very, very distressed human being, a very wounded and scary situation. And all of this helps us understand this passage better. It says, "The leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to Jesus, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper and said to him, 'I will be clean.'" Do you notice the pity of Jesus? What would you do if that guy came running up to you and got all up in your business and said, "I need something from you"? You're supposed to give me a warning. What are you doing? You're already breaking the rules. You are a mess, my friend. Like, what is going on? I've heard moms scream when children bring toads to them. This is worse. This is more frightening than a toad. Yes, moms? This is a whole nother level. But Jesus is moved with pity and concern. He doesn't recoil. He doesn't run away. It's almost as if he doesn't even flinch. Jesus isn't like us. Jesus cares about this wreck of a man. And Jesus cares about you and that hot mess you work with. Jesus is not frightened. Did you notice the immediate healing there in verse 42? "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." What did Moses show us in that we just read in the book of Numbers? He cries out to God because only God can heal leprosy. And Jesus touches a leper, and what happens? Boom, it's gone. Some people will say Jesus didn't come saying he was God. Jesus didn't come to be God, but some Christians messed up the scriptures and some Christians are twisting the historical narrative and they're saying that Jesus came as a good teacher and even a miracle worker. But hold on for a second. That's not what's happening here. The walking dead are made clean. A touch of his hand absolutely changed the whole entire ball game. And the hope of this man that was all but gone is completely restored. Can you imagine the things that are going on in his mind right now? Who am I going to see first? What am I going to do now that I don't have to live alone? My leprosy is gone. I don't itch everywhere. I'm not oozing my inside. Wow, all the things that were going through his mind as he's healed immediately by the power of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's on page 311 if you have that cute little blue Bible in front of you. 2 Kings chapter 5. Jesus isn't the only man involved in healing another man of leprosy. It's true. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about the prophet Elisha and the Syrian commander Naaman. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Kings says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Naaman comes to find out that in Israel there is a prophet by the name of Elisha who can heal him. And so the king, who loves Naaman, sends Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter that says this. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, O king of Israel, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God? Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel or a war with me. Verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Naaman's offended that Elisha didn't even come out to him. He didn't even talk to him. He just told him, go take a dip in that Jordan River over there. Could I not wash in these other rivers and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Do you see the high stakes that are involved when you're dealing with lepers? Do you see the weight of what the leper said when he asked Jesus to heal him? Do you see the miraculousness, the extreme miraculousness of Jesus touching him and it's gone? Moses cried out. Elisha gave direction without even coming into his presence. The priests would look at him and say, that's a leper or that's not a leper. And one commentator said this: Moses had to cry out to God. Elisha refrained from physical contact with Naaman, and the priest could only pronounce on the cure. But Jesus, by his own word and touch, affects it, thereby transcending Moses, the lawgiver, Elisha, the prophet, and the priesthood. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Elisha. Jesus is better than the prophets, the priests. He's better than all them. And all those who would say Jesus was a good man or Jesus was just like these people in the Old Testament, they're dead wrong. They're dead wrong. Jesus is better than all of them. And we see it so clearly right here that we serve a good Savior. We serve the only Savior, the only Son of God, the only one who could cure a leper with his touch. We see in verses 43 and 44 that Jesus has a strange response to a leper made clean. We thought briefly about what it might be like to have your leprosy taken away from you, how radically your life would change if you were suddenly clean. But Jesus' response, strange. Jesus is the only hope of this man to be made clean. Jesus responds in verse 43. Look at this with me. Are you there in Mark? I'm having trouble figuring out which end of the Bible I'm in. I hope you're doing better than me. Verse 43 says, and Jesus, after touching him and immediately healing him of his leprosy and making him clean, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. That should feel like somebody who's learning to drive a manual transmission. What? That isn't where I was going. Jesus didn't high-five him and say, come on, man, go love your wife. I bet she's missing you. Didn't hug him, but he looked him in the eye and sternly sent him away and sternly charged him to do what? See that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anybody anything about what just happened. Does that feel odd to you? Don't say anything to anyone, but instead go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus is telling this man, go back to Leviticus 13 and 14. You've got stuff you need to do. You need to go back to the priest and you need to go show them that you've been made clean. Jesus' stern command and directive to get moving to this leper made clean shows us that leprosy, even though when it's taken care of, doesn't mean we're out of the woods. Jesus sees a leper made clean and he isn't at ease and said, good day, all the troubles have been taken away. Jesus says there's still work to do. What could this work be? What more could Jesus have in mind than taking away this man's disease? Isn't that enough? Part of the answer to that question is seen when Jesus says, don't say anything to anyone. That's odd, isn't it? If I healed somebody of leprosy, I'd be like, here's my card, here's my card, here's my card. Go tell people, especially rich people. Tell everybody about me. But Jesus says, don't you dare say a word to another soul. Don't tell anyone. And that's strange, isn't it? The point of this, we've talked about this numerous times already, is that Jesus is not mainly a healer. Jesus' miracles are not the main attraction. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. And what do we mean by that? Jesus says, don't tell people about my miracles, but in the book of Mark and the other gospels, what does he say to tell people about? Go tell the world that if you repent and believe in the Son of God, you will be saved. Jesus sends his disciples out to speak of him after the cross. The miracles aren't the main event. The miracles aren't the most miraculous, wonderful thing Jesus did. The most miraculous, wonderful, awesome thing that Jesus did was he went to the cross. And he rose from the dead, standing triumphant as the rightful king over all of creation, over all sin, including death. But if this man would have skipped, and maybe he did, if he would have skipped Jesus' instruction to go to the priest, to go do what Leviticus tells us to do, let me read this for you from Leviticus 14. This is what a clean leper is supposed to do. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. A person can be clean from leprosy and still be unclean. Until a person's sins have been atoned for, each and every one of us are unclean. And it is the offering of atonement, the sacrifice, the death of an animal sacrificed to God as a payment for sin, which atones for the uncleanness. And everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Some of you know your Bibles well, and you'll think of 1 John. 1 John 2:2 says this, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and God sent his Son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you go home with your leprosy cured and you finally get to hug your wife and you finally get to kiss your children and you finally get to dwell in society and you're no longer cast out, but you fail to find atonement for your sins, you've only escaped a hint of hell and you've not escaped the real thing. We see in verse 45, wrapping up, doing my best, hang in there with me. I know this is hard. We're reading Leviticus, and I expect you to stay awake. I'm sorry. I'm doing my best. Okay? Verse 45, Jesus heals this man. He sends him to the priest. He says, it's great that your skin is better, but you need an atonement. And Christ comes, dies at the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in verse 45, we see the man, it says, but after hearing the command of Jesus to keep his mouth shut about what happened, the man went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. People were coming to him from every quarter. The man sinned. He believed that Jesus was God and could cure him. And that was all he was concerned about. He didn't obey Jesus. He feared God rightly and he took his need to him. But he did not fear God rightly by obeying his commands. If you've been with us, or even if you know Mark 1 or any bit of the gospel, you know that Jesus commands sickness and it flees. Women with fevers are healed. People with all sorts of sickness are taken care of. We've seen already in this first chapter of Mark, every demon that has oppressed human beings was gone when Jesus sent it packing. Jesus has even commanded demons to be silent, refusing to allow them to say a single word, and they obeyed. But here is the greatest problem in the whole world. Greater than the wreckage of sickness, greater than the powers of Satan and his demons, the greatest problem in the whole world is the sinfulness of man. Do you see the effect of what his sin did? It changed the course of Jesus' ministry. No longer could he go into the towns, it says, but Jesus went to desolate places. Now, here's a little review of something we talked about a little bit ago. Where did the leper live? Did he live with his family? Did he live in the cities? No, he was required to live in desolate places by himself. Do you see the beauty of the gospel at work here? The leper gets to go into the city, and Jesus has to go to the desolate places. The leper gets to be in society, and Jesus has to go out to the not yet cultivated places. The leper gets, because of the work of Jesus, the leper gets to sit on a couch, and Jesus has to sit on a rock. This is exactly the great exchange of the gospel that we read all through the scriptures. Jesus is our substitute. Psalm 69:9 says this, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Isaiah 53 says, "Surely Jesus, the servant of God, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? By becoming a curse for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that human beings who are plagued with a far worse malady than leprosy, human beings who are sick with sin, not sins, but sin, and this continually leading away from God and not wanting to obey him, this sin is far more dangerous, far more damning, wreaking far more wreckage than any disease ever could. Jesus laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice. Jesus gave himself on the cross in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And he offers himself to you in exchange. He says, "If you will come to me, you can enjoy the pleasures of fellowship with man. You can enjoy fellowship with God. But understand that I had to go outside the camp. I had to go outside. I had to take your place for you." Are you a Christian this morning? If you can imagine the joy of a leper, your joy should be greater. Amen. What Jesus did for you is better than what he did for the leper. And the joy that waits for you is better than the joy that that leper experienced when he finally got to go home. If you're not a Christian this morning, know that we're praying for you. Know that we're praying that you will see the beauty of Jesus and that you will give up on your life and you will give it to Jesus and say, I want yours instead of mine. You are such a sweet Savior. Say whatever you want. I want to obey. I want to follow you. You are obviously God. You are obviously Lord. Here I am. I'm yours. Just a couple questions before, as we close. Jesus saw the sick and the needy, the terribly messy, and he had pity. He didn't recoil. What's your reaction to the messy people? What's your reaction to the sick, to the needy? I want to be like Jesus. And we ought to pray that we might have pity for those in need and not be the kind of people who say, that guy's a hopeless case. Everybody except Jesus had written off the leper. And Christians, we have a hope in Christ that the messiest person in our lives, the craziest person that we work with, can be saved and made clean. Are you like the leper? What do I mean by that? The leper doesn't seem to really care that he needed atonement. He doesn't seem to really care that he needed to get right with God. He simply wanted God to make his life better. Are you like the leper? Do you simply want Jesus to come and give you A's? Do you just want Jesus to come and help you pay off your debts? Do you just want Jesus to come and give you great vacations? Nice retirement? Healthy kids? Is that all you want? If we come to Jesus just wanting him to bless us, give us grace, but we don't have an intention of obeying him and following him, we are like this leper. I don't want to be like that. And lastly, I just want to close with this story. A dear friend in elementary and middle school. He's still a friend, but I haven't seen him in years. And I was from a very, very churched family, and this friend, Chad, was not. Chad would come to church groups with us, and Chad would hang out. And then as high school came along, Chad and I kind of started going different directions, and it became more and more clear that he desired the world. He desired sin more than he desired church life or following God. Or he loved his own immediate worldly pleasure more than he loved Jesus. And I remember having a conversation with him once and just inviting him back to church, inviting him to come to Jesus. And he said, thanks. I need to clean up some things in my life first. And I think that was kind of it could have been a lot of things. I don't want to guess on what his intentions were. But if you're someone or you know somebody that thinks they got to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus, that is as hopeless as a man trying to cure himself of leprosy. There are many churches that will say you've got to clean yourself up before you come to our church. And there are many of us who feel like we've got to clean ourselves up or pretend that we're cleaner than we really are. But let me speak on behalf of this church and of this community. We were all lepers. We were all sinners. And we have come to Jesus. And Jesus, by his own power, has made us clean. So don't try to clean yourself up. Come as you are. Be a part of the church. Follow Jesus. Live amongst this community as made clean by God. Messy people are more than welcome here. Okay? But what we do here is we worship Jesus, the one who alone, the only one who can make us clean. Let's pray.